Welcome to Crosspoint.
Welcome to Crosspoint.
Welcome to Crosspoint.
We are an inclusive faith community
seeking to live out the loving, just, and generous way of Jesus.
We are participants in a long tradition
that's less concerned with doctrines and dogma that demand total agreement,
but a life to be lived, enjoyed, and given away to others.
What unites us is a growing awareness that life is precious,
that we are made by love in order to love.
This community is comprised of and affirms the entire human family,
regardless of race, age, creed,
physical abilities, marital or economic status,
gender identity, or sexual orientation.
So, if you are curious and have come to see,
if you are tired and have come to rest,
if you are grateful and have come to share,
if you are wounded and have come to heal,
if you are joyful and have come to celebrate,
you are uprooted and have come to belong.
Welcome home.
Welcome home.
Welcome home.
Welcome home.
Hey, Crosspoint. So a couple things up front before I get into today's teaching. As always, if you want to contribute financially to who we are and to help fund all that we do together here at Crosspoint, you can go to crosspoint.org/contribute. You'll find a variety of ways that you can give there, whether that's by card or check or PayPal or text or stocks or any of those kinds of different ways. And then also I want to let you know that if you are somewhat new to our community and you're not connected to our e-news, we send out a weekly email that kind of gives you an update of different things that are going on in the community. It directs you how to sign up for different programs and different events across all of our age groups, and hopefully every now and then shares just a quick thought to try to maybe encourage you. And so if you're interested in receiving that and staying up to date on all the weekly happenings, you can go to crosspoint.org/e-news. And it's really quick to sign up for that. It'll take you like 30 seconds, and we won't spam your mailbox with a lot of other stuff, but it helps you stay connected to who we are and what we're doing. All right. Well, for the teaching today, in the account of Jesus's life that we find written by John, we read about this particular encounter that Jesus has. John chapter 3. It says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, this is one of the most often referenced conversations that we find in the Bible, where this incredibly high-ranking, theologically trained religious leader named Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Now, we can presume that he comes to Jesus at night because he's probably trying not to be noticed as one who's associating with Jesus, because after all, Jesus was challenging a lot of the religious system of the day, the very system this man Nicodemus had power and authority in. And yet there was something about Jesus that he found compelling. And something about the way Jesus taught and lived resonated with Nicodemus, but he had questions because it didn't line up with what he had grown up believing and being taught about God. And Jesus says to him, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, this is something I try to gently point out to people in discussions around the Bible when they proclaim that everything in the Bible must be taken literally, because if you don't, then the Bible has no value at all. You can't even consider yourself a Christian. But here, in one of the most famous passages in all the Bible, this religious leader takes what Jesus says literally, and he completely misses the entire point of what Jesus is saying. In fact, he just flat out gets it wrong. Look at how Nicodemus responds to Jesus, saying one must be born again to see the kingdom of God. He says, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Now, if you take Jesus's words literally, then Nicodemus's question makes sense, right? I mean, here's an adult man, theologically trained religious leader, seemingly trying to figure out, okay, How in the world can a grown man get back inside his mother's womb so that he can physically and literally be born again? And by taking Jesus' words literally, don't miss this, he 100% flat out completely misses the point. He completely misses what Jesus was trying to communicate. So, just a friendly reminder that taking the Bible seriously does not have to equal taking every word literally. In fact, doing so can at times, according to Jesus, lead you to missing the point. Instead, Jesus talks to Nicodemus as he often does in his teachings, with pictures and with metaphors. He talks about water being born again, flesh giving birth to flesh, spirit giving birth to spirit. And Jesus says, you can't experience this new way of living in the world. You can't see this kingdom of God without being born again of the Spirit. Some English translations put it, without being born from above. And then Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Essentially, Jesus is saying this is just what it's like for those who choose to chase after this mysterious divine spirit, this way of God, a way that Jesus declares is driven first and foremost by loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says you're not always going to know where it's going. It's not always going to make perfect sense. That's just kind of how it works. And so what I want to do today is I want to try to speak to those of us who have found ourselves on this kind of journey where a lot of it just doesn't make sense in a rational way. I mean, we live in a culture that values and celebrates precision and accuracy and facts, but when you think about how you're actually feeling in a particular moment, maybe you have a tough time trying to articulate it exactly. You find yourself struggling trying to explain it to others because the best you can do is maybe use pictures or metaphors where it's more like, well, it just kind of feels like this or like that. And if when you find yourself feeling that way, I just want to encourage you that apparently you're right in line with the tradition of Jesus. But in the midst of this journey, I want to try to speak to and speak into maybe a couple themes that I keep hearing among a lot of us who have tried to chase after this way of living in the world that Jesus talks about. Themes that many of us keep bumping up against and that we often don't know what to do with them. Now, for many of you, you found yourself on a journey these last several years, probably, in one way or another, where you've been captured in some new ways by love. What it means to follow Jesus, how you think about the Bible, religion, what it means to love and be about equality and justice, what wisdom looks like. And the bottom line is, for many of you, your worldview has gotten bigger, more expansive. Your view of God, of love, it's gotten bigger. Your empathy, your awareness of others and of yourself, it's wider maybe than it was previously, and that's a good and beautiful thing. But in that journey, what I find a lot of people bump up against is that there can be a struggle where we can feel beat up at times, or haunted by, or we simply just carry a lot of shame and embarrassment about stuff from our past, whether it was a year ago or 10, 20, 30 years ago, where we think back about some of the things that came out of our mouth. Biases or prejudices, or things that were just flat out cruel or ignorant. Things we believed and held with such certainty. Ideas that we were so confident of that we taught and passed them on to others as a parent or a friend, even a teacher. Positions and stances that we celebrated and endorsed that we now look back on and kind of cringe at the thought of. Things we did or participated in that we now look back on and think, wow, why is that so stupid? And we wonder, what on earth was I thinking back then? I hear those stories a lot, and I've lived those stories a lot. And over the past several years, I've heard authors Richard Rohr and Rob Bell speak into this, and it's been really helpful to me personally. And so I wanted to share and pass along some of what I've learned from them in this process. And so if it's helpful to you, then please end up giving them credit for it. But one phrase I learned from Bell when we find ourselves being confronted with these kinds of memories is to simply go, yeah, that was 9 Jonathans ago. That was 11 Jonathans ago. Yeah, gosh, man, I remember that. That was 5 Jonathans ago. I mean, pick any number you want, because the number isn't the important part, but rather it's this kind of mantra. It's a phrase. It's a reminder that helps you own all the earlier versions of you. And in turn, it helps you become more at peace with your earlier selves. And here's the thing. By you reminding yourself, yeah, that was seven Jonathans ago, you're not trying to deny that you said that thing or did that thing or ranted about this particular idea, that you lived and believed with that kind of framework and worldview. You don't deny any of it. You own it. But you remind yourself, that was then, and this is now. And you give yourself the space to acknowledge that you've grown, that you've learned, that you've changed. Because of course you have. That's how life is supposed to work. Yeah, I used to think that. Yeah, that was six Jonathans ago. And when you say it with some resolve. That was then. And this is now. And yes, I've changed. I'm different. But perhaps even more importantly, you say it with some gentleness and compassion toward yourself. Because here's the thing, when we find ourselves wondering or being confronted with what in the world were you thinking back then, if we can pause long enough to look at our earlier selves with some gentleness, often what we discover is that we can understand exactly what the earlier version of us was thinking at the time. Where for many of us, we were just repeating what the adults that we most loved and trusted in the world had told us was the way things were. So of course that's what we were thinking. I mean, we didn't know any different. How could we? Or we look back and can see, yeah, I was thinking at the time, I was just scared. I was scared I wasn't going to be able to hold everything together. I was scared that I was going to lose a paycheck. I was blinded by hurt and grief, and I was just looking for some relief. Or you know what? I was just desperate to prove myself, for people to see me as smart and as an authority. Like I needed to be right, or I was just longing for someone to notice me, someone to love me. I was so incredibly anxious and insecure. I was recovering from this thing at the time, and I just wanted something in my life to be stable. You see, when we can approach our earlier selves with some compassion, it doesn't justify or excuse what we said or did, but it helps us have some much needed grace on ourselves to understand what we were thinking at the time. And by talking about our past as an earlier version of ourselves, like, oh yeah, that was 13 Jonathans ago. What it does, and this is important, it creates distance, but not denial. It allows you to talk about your earlier self with some objectivity without denying that it was you. And this is how you and I start to make peace with our earlier selves. Richard Rohr, he calls it, you transcend and include. Where you move forward. You move forward to where the Spirit is leading you. You evolve, you change, you grow. You move beyond what you once were. And you also include your former self and how you saw the world. You don't keep shaming yourself, beating yourself up. You transcend and include. Those earlier versions of you are a part of you. You have to own them, and you have to learn how to make peace with them. Because if you don't, you just get stuck in shame. And what you and I end up doing is we end up projecting that shame onto other people. And for what it's worth, this is at the heart of a lot of so-called cancel culture that exists in our world today. Now, of course, it's necessary and appropriate to name injustice. Let's be clear on that. But what can happen, though, is when people haven't made peace with their own past, that shame can live in the shadows. And they end up projecting that shame and fear and disgust out on others. Essentially, they haven't made peace with change that's happened in their own lives. And so, in their own mind, other people don't get to change and grow either. So it becomes, you know what, you posted this online 13 years ago when you were a teenager. That's obviously just who you are. So you know what? You're canceled. And in doing so, that kind of attitude, it doesn't allow room for people to grow and mature. It doesn't give space for that possibility to exist. A while back, I had someone who's known me pretty much my whole life. They called me up after they became aware of our values in this Crosspoint community, our welcome home video that we play at the beginning, and most pointedly, like our equality, our stance on the equality of people. And they said to me, Jonathan, what's happened to you? You used to be so faithful to God and take your faith so seriously. You used to be really clear on what the Bible says is sin, and now you're endorsing it. So what happened to you? And I had to be like, you're right. Yeah, I used to think and believe those things. Yeah, I believed differently about that. But I learned more, and I studied more, I listened more, and my thoughts and beliefs and convictions have changed. And they change precisely because I take faith in following Jesus seriously. But in the context of faith, we have to embrace that for some people, faithfulness isn't about actually being faithful to trying to follow Jesus and his core teaching of love your neighbor as yourself and trying to best figure out how to live that out in every aspect of our lives. But instead, for some, faithfulness is often equated to believing all the same things as an adult that we may have believed as a kid. Or that faithfulness is equated to interpreting everything the exact same way as our parents or grandparents or the faith tradition we grew up around did. And that if we don't, what it feels like is that we're rejecting them somehow, which for them feels like rejecting the faith. Because, and they won't likely articulate it this way, but for them, the idea that they may have taught you something incorrect about God, the idea that they may have taught you something incorrect about the Bible is a terrifying and shameful reality that they can't bear to face. They think something grave is at stake with that. So they double down on certainty and anxiety and fear because, again, they don't know how to deal with those earlier versions of themselves. They can't even allow earlier versions of themselves to exist in their mind. And so any differing ideas feel like a threat. Yet what we also know is that you and I can't change others. You and I can't make anyone else do this kind of work. So the invitation is to learn to make peace with ourselves, with our own earlier selves, to own those parts of ourselves and keep learning and growing and moving forward in the hopes that by doing so, we also just don't let fear and shame grow in the shadows and create this divided self inside of us that in turn projects that fear and shame onto others. So if you and I want to be a part of healing much of what's broken in the world, the best place we can start is with ourselves. One of our stated values here at Crosspoint is we're a faith community who humbly and thoughtfully changes its mind with better understanding, knowing that doing so carefully and with grace is far better for us, for all of us, than the stubborn refusal to see things anew. So if you find yourself with a new perspective than you had previously on whatever it is, faith, God, the Bible, people, politics, parenting, relationships, people that are different than you, your own past, whatever it is, it's worth taking the time to pause and to ask yourself, am I upset that I see things in a new way? Am I upset that I feel like I'm more open, more loving, more empathetic, more humble? Again, whatever it is. Am I upset that I see things differently now? I imagine that for you, the answer is going to be no. You're not upset. Which begs a follow-up question. Are you grateful then for how you see things now? And if the answer is yes, my encouragement to all of us is that we let gratitude then be the fundamental posture toward our journey, toward where we are today, rather than shame and guilt. Be grateful that you kept going, that you kept growing, that you've seen something new. It's not helping anyone to spend all your time beating yourself up with, well, how naive could I have been? I mean, how narrow and closed-minded could I have been? How could I have been so immature? No, instead, consider letting your fundamental posture be, thank you, God, for showing me a better way, for broadening the way I see the world and I see others. Again, not where we deny or refuse to own our earlier selves and the parts of our journey that we may feel shame about. Because trying to deny those things or pretend like those things didn't exist, again, that has its own toxicity. And we see that a lot today in individuals, as a culture, as a nation. And it only perpetuates more and more harm. But trying to live in constant shame of ourselves and of others, that has its own toxicity as well. It also perpetuates more and more harm. So learning to own our past and being gentle with our earlier selves, creating some distance but not denial, and allowing space for growth and change in ourselves and in others, I really do think that's a better way forward. Now, I said up front that I wanted to explore a couple themes today that I keep hearing in various conversations with people. And the first is what we just tried to unpack, how we wrestle with our past. But the second It's how we go about trying to wrestle with our future. And for whatever reason, I find myself talking with people lately where there's this sense of restlessness, this unsettledness, this sense that something needs to change moving forward. But again, it's hard to articulate what's going on in any sort of rational way. Maybe you've felt some of that. Where even if someone tries to ask you questions about it, tries to help you nail it down, you find it difficult to explain because it's not something that has some type of logic-based thinking behind it. It's rather, it's just something that you feel like deep in your bones. It's in your soul. It's like deep down inside and you don't know what to do with it. And if that's you, where you find yourself, where the best you can come up with is metaphors, where it's, again, tough to nail down exactly what it is. Again, don't feel alone, because apparently that's just part of this thousands of year old Jesus tradition that we find ourselves in. There's a story in the Bible about a man named Paul, same Paul who ends up writing many of the letters we find in the New Testament. And Paul's going around announcing the good news of this kingdom of God. In one letter, he describes it as announcing a new universal humanity where the dividing wall of hostility has been torn down. And in the letter of Acts, we find this particular description of one of his journeys. It goes like this: Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, what I want us to sit with for a minute is that this story is included in the sacred history of our tradition. This guy, Paul, and his friends feel like that they're supposed to travel to a particular place. They're compelled. They feel led to do this thing. But when they get there, apparently it's a no. The door is shut. So they travel to another place, thinking this time it may be different, but it's another no. And they try it again, and they're stopped again. They're trying to follow where they sense this divine spirit is leading them, but they keep getting the door shut on them. You see, the thing about unsettledness or restlessness is that sometimes we can find ourselves in a season where we keep wandering around feeling like something needs to change, but we keep getting hit with more red lights than green lights. And it's frustrating because we can carry this sense of, if you just show me what the next thing to do is, I'll do it. But the thing is, sometimes the next thing is trying all sorts of things and not feeling like you're making any progress on any of the dozens of them that you've tried. And that may just be part of the story. Again, the writer of this particular letter we found in the Bible did have to include this story about Paul. I mean, after all, Paul is announcing a revolutionary message to the world, and they want to craft the narrative that way. And yet, this author wants us to know, Paul spent time just wandering around, trying to figure it out, getting it wrong, misunderstanding. And even though that small story is only 5 verses in the Bible, we have to remember that it likely represents weeks and months of travel, of wandering around. There weren't any planes or cars. This was walking weeks and months in one direction, only to then find out that it's not going to work. And then walking weeks and months in another direction and finding out that wasn't going to work either. And then doing it again and again. There was nothing easy or comfortable about it. And yet, that's why the story is so compelling. It's as if the author wants to make sure that we understand that the fumbling around trying to figure it out is holy. That the wandering and the restlessness is sacred. And so if you find yourself in that kind of space of constantly feeling unsettled or feeling restless, of feeling like something needs to change, but you haven't gotten any clarity about the path forward. In fact, maybe you felt like any attempts to figure out next steps just end up being dead ends. One, I just want to remind you that you're not alone, that that's normal. And as frustrating as it can be at times, that restlessness and the fumbling around, it can be sacred. And two, while I don't have any fixes for you, I want to offer you three questions to reference in the midst of the restlessness. Again, these aren't original to me. I wrote them down on my phone in a walk one day. I was listening to that author, Rob Bell, talk about them. And they're questions that I've kept coming back to over the past couple years on my own and found them helpful. So I wanted to share them. First one is this. Is this about me needing to walk further into this? Or is this about me needing to walk away from this? Because the reality is sometimes, whatever that thing is, a relationship, a job, a project, whatever it is, if we haven't given ourselves fully into it, we have to embrace that it's never going to work if I only give it 50%, if I only give it half my heart and half my attention. Sometimes that restlessness comes from the need for us to double down because we haven't given this thing what it deserves. And we keep trying to convince ourselves that the grass is greener somewhere else on the other side, when the reality is maybe it's not. Maybe it's us deciding to give our full heart and attention to it. Or is this restlessness about me needing to muster up the courage to walk away? To leave what feels comfortable and known and walk away? Because the reality is it's just time. It's necessary. That is the solution. You need to walk away from here and go to there. So again, is this about me needing to walk further into this, or is this about me needing to walk away from this? Second question. Is this unsettledness because I need more challenge or because I need more ease? For some of you, you're only energized and happy when you have a big challenge to tackle. And maybe you need to find that at work, or a way to change your career path, or a new hobby, or a new way to tackle a problem in terms of justice and advocacy, or something that you care about. Whatever it is this unsettledness because you need something that can give you more of a challenge in your life? Or is this sense of restlessness that you feel, is it because maybe you've been climbing up different hills for a long time on all sorts of different fronts and you just need some time to rest? You need some comfort. You need to let yourself indulge a bit in something that feels like luxury to you because you're just exhausted and you're tired of fighting. And the reality is you just need some rest. And then here's one more question. Is this about me or is this about others? Because sometimes we found ourselves in a place where we've been so focused on everyone else around us, trying to take care of everyone else and meet everyone else's needs and please everyone else, that we haven't paid attention to our own heart, our own needs, our own desires and self-care. And to even think about doing that somehow feels wrong to us. And maybe that restlessness is signaling to us, you know what? You need to pay attention to your own inner world for a while. What's going on in you? And I get that sometimes that can be scary and that it's easier just to avoid it under this disguise of just being about everyone else. But sometimes that's what it's saying to us, is you need to pause and focus on you. Or perhaps we've been so deep into ourselves and our own thoughts and needs and musings, our own preferences for so long that we've actually missed those around us. We haven't noticed others and their needs, what they're asking for, hoping for, what they need. And maybe in the restlessness, the Spirit is saying to you, you know what? You have something to give. You have ways that you can serve, ways you can offer love and belonging to others. And the thing is, you'll have so much more joy when you do, if you'll look outside of yourself and not make it all about your preferences and wants and needs. What if you took some time to look outside of yourself? So is this about me or is it about others? So there you go, friends. Three questions to help you navigate the restlessness as you look ahead, and hopefully a framework to help you look back on your own past. I hope it's helpful. As Jesus said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. It's an honor to follow the Spirit of Jesus with you and to try to discern where it's leading us all together. Your love, Crosspoint. See you next week.
If you would like to know more or get connected to Crosspoint, go to crosspoint.org. If you're in need of care or assistance, go to crosspoint.org/care. And welcome home.